voice that dares not face new truth, from the laziness that is contented with half-truth, from the arrogance that thinks it knows all truth. Good Lord, deliver us. Amen. In the summer of 2012, I had an opportunity to travel to St. John's, Minnesota for a week-long writing workshop at the Collegeville Institute. It was a workshop entitled Theology in the Real World, and it was a workshop led by one of the spiritual writing greats, an author by the name of Kathleen Norris. And it was a real gift. It was an opportunity to be away from the church and from family and in a whole different setting and simply to spend dedicated time with other pastors who are passionate about the art of writing. Now, if you haven't been to St. John's University, I recognize it's quite a ways in Minnesota, but it is a beautiful, beautiful campus that's filled with walking paths and chapel retreat centers and bookstores and coffee shops. And right off the main lawn, there is this still, clear lake. And even in the middle of the summer, that lake was filled with chilly Minnesota waters. So after class, several of us would often go down to the lake and just hang out on the floating dock or swim laps or just wade and talk in the water. And one afternoon, I got out of class earlier than the others, and I decided that I would go ahead down to the water before the rest of my classmates. And I was in this great mood. It had been a wonderful day of writing and discussions and activities, and I just felt like I could take on the world. So I set my mind to swimming across the entire lake. There was this chapel on the other side that I hadn't yet had an opportunity to explore, and so I decided I'm going to swim across the lake and poke around and look at that chapel and then swim back and should make it back in time for the dinner bell to ring, no problem. And at first, I had no doubt I could make it. I swam past that rope that boarded off the swimming pond area, and I was really thinking to myself, I'm some kind of rock star, man. This is easy. I can do this. I used to swim in my youth, and I mean, this is just easy. I'm on no particular timeline. I can just be out here in the water, and the water's so cool and refreshing and wonderful. And my arms and my legs have been so stiff from all that day, the day of sitting in the classroom, and it just felt so good to stretch them out with every lap. More than that, it started to feel really therapeutic as I felt all the stresses of life just kind of sink off me and disappear into the recesses of the water below. It just felt amazing until it didn't. Until I started to feel exhausted. I came out of the water and realized that I was pretty much halfway across the lake, same distance to the side with the chapel as I was to the shore where I began, and my body was plumb wore out. I'd love to have said I had a cramp. A cramp is at least excusable. You can tell people you have a cramp and they understand, but the fact of the matter was I was done. My arms were tired. My legs were heavy. My stomach was starting to feel that queasy, nauseous, panic/exhaustion feel. And I knew I wasn't going to make it in either direction. It was at that point where I treaded water for a little bit. And then realizing even that takes energy, I decided I would just simply lay on my back and float until I could think of something to do. But as I continued not to think of something to do, my mind changed and I started to cry. And the tears fell out of the side of my face, and I still remember them making little splashes in the water around me. And I realized I was angry. I was pretty angry with myself. I mean, here I am, a pastor and a mother. I'm somebody who should know better than to think I was going to be able to make it across that lake. I was angry that everyone I knew just would just be so disappointed with me for doing such a silly, stupid thing. I was also angry at my body. It had failed me. And even worse, I had failed it. As I sat there floating on my back, I kept thinking of the many, many Methodist potlucks that had happened in my life and the many times I'd helped myself to second servings, the many sleepless nights, the many times I'd made excuses for why now was not the moment to exercise. And it was all catching up with me in that moment in the middle of the water. As I was just so frustrated with my body, knowing it should be able to make it, but it just couldn't. But worst of all, perhaps, I was angry at God. I mean, I was at a week-long workshop, and the topic of which was faith. And yet I was here in the middle of the water praying to God, and I couldn't make it to a shore on the other side which had a chapel on it. I mean, I'd preached I don't know how many sermons. It all said, if you put your focus and your energy and your faith in the cross, you'll make it. And yet I wasn't going to make it. It's been my entire life oriented towards church, and yet I could not make it to that shore on the other side with the chapel there. I was angry, sad, frustrated, humiliated, and it was all God's fault. And then the anger turned to fear. I mean, really, what was I going to do out there? If I cried out, who was going to hear me? I couldn't make it to the other shore, nor could I make it back the other way. And I could float there for a while, but after a while, my body was going to give out. And if I became exhausted and slipped under the water, who was even going to notice? That fear sunk in. And then as I was out there floating in the middle of the water with this anger and this fear taking over me, I heard the voice of a young man with a strong Midwestern accent. "You okay there, ma'am?" He was a college kid, not more than 20 years of age, clad in a red lifeguard shirt and hovering beside me on a Tom Sawyer-like raft thing that I later learned was called a paddleboard. "Yes," I sheepishly admitted. "I think I swam out further than I should have." And to be honest, I really don't remember what happened next. I remember talking to him, and he was kind enough to make just general small talk with me as I was out there contemplating drowning. He just kind of talked about where I'm from, what it brought me out to the middle of this Minnesota lake. And I don't remember if he dragged me or if he put me on the paddleboard or if he just managed to say nice, encouraging things in that nice Minnesota accent. Whatever he did, I made it back. And I remember him out there, and I remember making it back to that shore where I had started out, and I remembered that sense of regret, but the much more overwhelming sense of relief and gratitude. Now, theologians and preachers and Bible commentators have long debated what exactly we're doing in this text here for Baptism of the Lord Sunday. The paradox is that we in the baptismal waters are saying that we are to be washed of our sins. In fact, in the passage of Mark, we have John the Baptist saying that, "Come forward, all of you, come forward and repent and confess your sins and be washed in the waters." And yet, Jesus, who we claim to be without sin and pure, comes forward to receive baptism. We simply don't know what to do with this paradox, and that's why theologians and preachers and Bible commentators have spilled so much ink on it. I like Karl Barth's explanation that you find in Church Dogmatics. He writes, "Jesus was not being theatrical. When Jesus was baptized, he needed to be washed of sin. Not his sin, but our sins." As proves to be the case often with Jesus, Jesus is a God who continues to come to us, to be with us, to want to be part of our experiences, to experience firsthand our suffering even. We're the only faith tradition out there that has a God who suffers later upon the cross, but I think in this moment, in this baptismal waters as well, he comes and wants to be part of everything we experience, even our sin, so that he might redeem it. It is not his sin that needed to be washed away on that day so long ago, but our sins that he had taken upon himself. Sins that upon us stick like a permanent stain, but upon him wash away. And when I think back to that afternoon on the lake, I realize that I was thrashing about in all sorts of sin. I was filled with this unreasonable pride, thinking I could even get across the lake. I was then filled with all sorts of regret, with anger, with doubt, with frustration, you name it. The sin was all around me, surrounding me. I was swimming in it, and it was threatening to drown me. And the lifeguard, in a very Christ-like act, came out in the middle of the lake beside me. Now, to make the analogy work just a bit better, it would have been great if he jumped off that paddleboard and tread water until he, too, was so exhausted he thought he might give out. But I'll settle for what he did. It was close enough. For it was an act of solidarity, of meeting me in my place of turmoil, of finding me swimming around in my own shame and coming out there with me. In seminary, I had a pastoral care professor who said that it was our job as pastors not to lose our faith, but to become so close to a situation that we fear that we just might. The story of Jesus' baptism is ultimately one of proximity. Verse 10 tells us that Jesus comes out of the water. It's this transcendent verse where you see the heavens being torn open and God coming forth and claiming Jesus as his beloved son. And I've preached it many times because it's so victorious and beautiful and wondrous. But what struck me this time as I looked at this text again was if Jesus was to come out of the water, that means that he was first in it with us, in that turbulent river, in those waters that churned with sin and grief. Now, admittedly, our modern baptismals are filled with wonderful, clean, clear, chlorine-treated, temperature-controlled water. But the true baptismal waters are much murkier than that. They are dangerous and dark. They have disorientation and regret and hopelessness all running together in them. They are waters filled with worry and meanness, pain, suffering, and sin. And that's exactly where Jesus chooses to get in. In Flannery O'Connor's haunting short story, The River, O'Connor describes a young evangelist inviting people to be baptized in a river. The traveling preacher explains the power of the river in this way. He writes, or he says, "All the rivers come from that one river and go back to it like it was the ocean sea. And if you believe, you can lay your pain in that river because that's the river that was made to carry sin. It's a river full of pain itself moving toward the kingdom of Christ to be washed away. Slow, you people, slow as this here old red water river round my feet." And I love how O'Connor has her preacher end his invitation with the words, "If it's this river of life you want to lay your pain in, then come up and lay your sorrow here. But don't be thinking this is the last of it, because this old river don't end here. This old red suffering stream goes on, you people, slow, slow to the kingdom of Christ. The waters of baptism are powerful. They are life-changing. They are true, and they are wondrous, and they are grace-filled, but they are not a quick fix for the sin and the suffering of the world. I love how the evangelist describes the waters as washing towards salvation and towards all that is good and whole and true and right, but that washing takes place very slowly. Even in the Gospel of Mark, we have Jesus experiencing this baptism, this wondrous moment where he really has done nothing at this point. In Mark, we don't even have a birth story account. He has done nothing at all. And he comes forth and God says to Jesus, "You are my son, my beloved, and I am well pleased." It's this great, glorious moment, this grace-filled baptism. And yet it's not a quick fix for Jesus because verse later, he's out there in the wilderness being tempted. The waters of baptism, the waters of salvation, work slowly. Now, a canned Christian inspirational story would have my paddleboarding savior come and appear and then encourage me to go and to swim on to the shore that had the chapel on it. Perhaps in this account, we'd have me swimming there and getting to the other side and then going into the chapel and saying thanks to God and recommitting my life to Christ. And then there would be a bunch of talk about the power of the cross and the victory and the joy in making it to the other side. But that's not the real story. The real story is that I didn't swim to the shore with the chapel on it. I swam back to the shore where I had begun. It wasn't a complete beginning, of course, for I had learned something out in the waters. I'd come to know in my gut that sickening way in which my weakness, my fears, and my sin could and did threaten to overcome me. And I had also come to know what it feels like, really feels like, to be overwhelmed with gratitude at being saved. And while I hadn't made it to the chapel on the other side, I had come to appreciate what happens there in the water. Glory to God. Amen.